Welcome to the Life Over Coffee Podcast, conversations for transformation.
Hello, everyone. Rick Thomas here. Thank you so much for joining me. You can find me at my coffee shop, lifeovercoffee.com. That is where I hang out. And we have thousands upon thousands of resources that are free for you. We produce all of our content in a read, watch, listen format, so you choose your pleasure. If you want to read, go for it. If you want to watch, we have thousands of videos, and of course, we have well over 1,000 podcasts for those of you who want to listen. I produce content on all things pertaining to life and godliness. I have been doing this since 2008, so we have millions of words at lifeovercoffee.com, and all you have to do is search for them. That would be easy to do. Go to the search feature and type a phrase in the search box, and you will find content, again, on all things pertaining to life and godliness. One of the more common questions that people ask us, I was just asked this 3 weeks ago, about small group life within the context of a local church. Some people call it small group, community group, home group, life group, shepherding group. Whatever it's called, it's where a group of people get together within a local church structure. They meet on some kind of rhythm. It may be every week or every couple of weeks. It may be seasonal. It may be for the school year and taking off on the summer. There's many ways of doing it, but the idea is that people come together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Well, whenever you get a number of people in a room to talk about sanctification, what's going on in their lives, sometimes it can be a difficult experience because of the Adamic effect of shame, fear, guilt, and whatever entanglements our fallenness has given to us or that we've gotten ourselves into. We're imperfect people. We're maturing in Christ. And so that implies that we have a former manner of life that will entangle us. There are things that are going on. We haven't reached perfection yet. And when you put a number of fallen people together in a room, well, in many cases, people will just shut down. People will be scared. They will be afraid. And they need someone to come alongside them, to lead this small group so that people can incrementally, gradually open up and begin to talk about the things that are going on in their lives in an appropriate way, not inappropriate, but with the goal of maturing in Christ. There are many things that you can do alone, but sanctification is not one of those things. We cannot live out the two great commandments unless we are loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. And so we have to be living in community. And again, small group context is one of the ways that the local church does that. It's not the final answer, but it is a great idea, and it can work with proper leadership, proper envisioning. When people have the understanding, knowing what the small group is about, when people are intentional. Intentionality is one of the core aspects of the gospel. God is an intentional God. He planned our salvation. Jesus Christ was premeditated. He was predicted to come. God did not just think of this on the fly, but no, He is an intentional God, and we want to imitate that in our lives as well. Imagine if a group of small group participants, as they were preparing for their small group meeting a day or two ahead of time, that they're praying for their small group members, and they step into that context whenever they meet with intentionality of loving God and loving others. That can be a dynamic small group, but they need to be envisioned and equipped to do that. And so understanding the dynamics of small group, having intentionality that this is what I'm going to do as I spur one another on to loving good deeds. And of course, a small group leader coming alongside and equipping them. And that equipping process is not a one and done deal. It takes years of continual equipping and training. Much like parenting, it's not that we can just parent our child for a season, but we parent them for 20 years. And even after they leave the nest, we continue to parent more in a passive way, but the parenting process never ends. Well, a small group participants, the attendees, they need that ongoing equipping as well. And this is why that we have devoted so much of our resources on how to build small groups, how to envision them, and how to equip. And that's what I want to share with you here. By the way, you can find what I'm sharing with you. It is episode 501. It is titled Eight Essentials for an Exceptional Small Group Experience. Now, this is not an exhaustive treatment of what small group life can be like. What I would encourage you to do is to go to lifeovercoffee.com and then you just type in the word small group. And if you do that, you'll find a lot of resources. I'm just giving you eight essentials right now, but there's probably 100 that you need to know. And so this is a small sampling. I hope that it will whet your appetite. I hope it will help you practically. I'm sure it will, but you're going to need more. And so again, go to lifeovercoffee.com because I've been developing these resources since 2008. So we have a lot of content and a good bit of it is on small group life. And so I want you to add episode 501 to your toolbox. I would encourage you to not only go through the show notes that I've developed here, you can watch the video or listen to the podcast. That would be fantastic. If you're a small group leader, I would appeal to you to share this resource with the person who is above you, whoever that leader is, the individual, the pastor maybe, who is over the small groups of the church, or if you're in a smaller church, the lead pastor. Let him know that, hey, this is something that I've been listening to, and it is really good, and I would love to talk to you about it. Would you give it a listen? If you are a small group member, then share it with your small group leader, and you have a discussion with your small group leader. Everybody in the group will not be on the same page because no two people are on the same page. It's very similar to marriage. The husband and wife are not in the same place as far as their maturation is concerned, their sanctification. No, they're in two different places. And you will find that some people will be more eager to get on with their sanctification within a relationship. Maybe the husband's ready to go. Maybe he's more mature than his wife and he's eager. Well, that's great, but he needs to understand that his wife is not in that spot. And so he wants to carefully and patiently water and plant as God gives the growth in God's good time. It could be that the wife is more mature and more eager to mature the marriage, to grow the marriage. And again, the same is true. Her husband is not where she is, and she wants to be patient as she brings him along as his primary disciple maker. Well, if you're in a small group, you'll have a similar experience. 10 people, 15 people in the small group, every one of them are at a different place. But if you are one of the individuals, an attendee in a small group, and you're eager and you're ready to go and you want to see transformation, there's two things that I would appeal to you to do. One, guard your heart. It is so easy to become self-righteous as we look down on those people who just won't get going. They come in, they say nothing. We say, what did you get out of the sermon this week? They bow their heads, they look at their shoes, they fumble through their notes, they fumble through the Bible, and they just hope that somebody will, they will not call on them, that the leader will call on somebody else, and they never say anything. And how can we get them people to actually participate? And that's where you, eager beaver, will have to guard your heart so you don't self-righteously look down on them, judge them, criticize them, gossip about them, or say something unsavory toward them because they're not where you are. Sometimes I have to remind myself that the things that I have learned in nearly 40 years of walking with the Lord, I cannot map over the person who's just been saved for half a minute. And I think that we forget that God has been working on us, in my case, almost 40 years as far as my salvation is concerned. For those of you, it could be much longer than that. Others, maybe you've been saved for 10 years. But the things that you've learned in a decade walking with God and studying the Bible, well, don't think that everybody is in the same spot as you. And so thing number one, guard your heart if everybody is not as eager as you are about getting it on and having a robust small group life. The second thing that I would appeal to you to do is do what's dependent upon you. Lead by example, a humble example with all kinds of discretion as you model the very thing that you want other people to be doing. Be that example before them. Lead the way. If you're an attendee in a small group, I guarantee you that your small group leader wants you to come alongside him. He wants somebody in the small group with a similar vision as him. He needs other people in the small group who are willing to get out there and walk on water and do the small group stuff that they should be doing, not just as an example, but because it will help both of you as mutual encouragement as you grow in the Lord. And so guard your heart as you model the very message that you want others to emulate from your life. Now, with those preliminary thoughts in mind, I want to share with you 8 essentials. And as I said earlier, this is not the final word. There are many more, but these are 8 things that are very important. Now, I will lay them out, and then under each one, I will give you a question. And so each one has a short phrase, and then I will describe what I mean by that phrase, and then I will ask you a question. And so you could look at episode 501 as an assignment for a small group as you come together and answer all 8 of these questions that I'm going to ask you. So let's get into it. In no particular order, thing number 1, 8 essentials. What are you doing? What are you doing? And what I mean by that is you have to determine the point of your group. Is it a Bible study? If so, study the Bible. If its purpose is to transform lives, then make sure that everyone knows that it is a sanctification group. Now, for what I'm sharing with you here, I'm working under the assumption that the purpose of your small group is for biblical transformation of the members of the group, that it's not a Bible study. Now, there's no problem with a Bible study. Bible studies are great. I hope you have a zillion Bible studies in your experience with Christ. We always want to be studying the Bible, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, exegeting the Bible, studying the Bible devotionally, studying the Bible in groups, listening to the Bible on Sunday morning as it is being expounded to us. We have a high view of the Word of God, so I'm not throwing any shade on Bible studies. Praise God for Bible studies. But if you are a small group, you have to determine what is this small group about. Now, again, in context of what I'm sharing with you here, I am talking about a small group that comes together for mutual sanctification. So I am calling it a sanctification group. And so the question is, what are you doing? Meaning that everybody in the group has to know what this group is about. If it's a sanctification group, then it needs to be written above the doorpost when they come in. This is a sanctification group. Let me give you an illustration. I started leading a small group a number of years ago. It was a small group with 1, 2, 3 pastors. They were elders and pastors/pastors, and then another elder as well who was not pastoral. He was a bivocational elder. I laid out for them right at the beginning that this is a sanctification group. This is what it is. It is not a Bible study, and so we're not going to come together and exegete Scripture. We're going to come together and we're going to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I wanted them to know right up front what it was about so that expectations would be understood, they would be clear, and we would be following the expectations. Well, somewhere during the course of the group, the part-time elder, as a matter, or the bivocational elder said, he said, "Hey, Rick, I know that this is a sanctification group, but I have this a theological question that I wanted to ask the lead pastor." The lead pastor was in our small group as well. And he said, "If it is okay, I would like to ask him this question." And I said, "Well, thank you for asking me if it was okay, because it's not okay. We are a sanctification group. Therefore, if you want to talk to him about this exegetical point that you want to make or want to dig around in the Bible. You can do that tomorrow or the next day. You all get together, do Life Over Coffee, and you can talk about your exegetical point that you're trying to understand from the sermon that he preached. Now, a couple of caveats here. I had a relationship with everybody in the group. There was a relational bridge built. It wasn't that he was a stranger and I just confronted him right there. No, we got along well then and now, but it was a great opportunity within that context and within the relationship as I have defined it to you. And so I'm not asking you to mimic this, but because of the way the relationship was, it was a great opportunity to make the point that this is what we are. We are a sanctification group, and we're not going to spend the next hour haggling over a theological point between you and the lead pastor to where everybody else is just spectating, watching this, and we get our nugget for the day, or maybe we learn a little something about the Greek or whatever, but there's no opportunity for transformation in our lives. We don't meet that often. We met once a week, but we only have a limited time to meet, a couple of hours. There's 168 hours in a week. We meet for 2 hours. We want to talk about sanctification. There are at least 14 people in this group, and so there's a lot of sanctification that can happen. And without being anal about it, we want to be efficient with our time, and we want to stay on point and talk about sanctification. Now, I'm not suggesting that we never deviated off script, but that was just a pneumatic moment to where a point could be made, because I did want to reiterate to everybody in the group what we are about. And there will be times all along the way. Under point number one here, the question is, what are you doing? Well, there will be times along the way where you will have to reestablish your goal. You can't say that we are a sanctification group on night one in the first 5 minutes of the group and never say that again in the whole history or the life of the group. They will have to be reminded over and over again. And that's just one illustration. Again, not asking you to imitate it, because it could be off-putting if you don't have context and relationship with the people in the group. But that was one of those times where I reminded them, what are we doing? This is a sanctification group. And so the question under point number one in 8 essentials to have a dynamic small group life, the question that I would love for you to work through is, does everyone know the purpose of your group? It is important, and that's why you'll have to keep reminding them from time to time. One of the reasons you'll have to remind them is because there'll be a transient nature to your group, meaning there'll be some people who are 1 in 4. They come 1 time out of 4, 2 in 4, 3 in 4. There'll be some that will come later on, and they will not get that first 5 minutes of envisioning on the first night of this group's birthing. And so you'll have to do this over and over again. And so, does everyone know the purpose of your group? Now, there's 3 ways to measure this. One way, they come prepared to change themselves. Now, if it's a sanctification group and people show up prepared to change themselves, then you know they know what we are about. They absolutely know what we are about. I am here. This is a sanctification group. I got problems in my life, and this is my spot. This is my place. This is my niche. This is where I come. There's other places that I come, but my small group is a sanctification group, and I can't wait to get there because I want to change myself. Another way to measure if your group understands what they are about, the conversation is about how each person can change. And so you have those who come prepared to change themselves. They're ready to go. And then you also measure the conversation. The conversation is about transformation. How can we change as a group? And then a third way to measure that, the follow-up from the meeting continues the process of change that began during the meeting. Now, that could mean that during snack time, as the meeting is over, the actual corporate part of the meeting, and you move into snack time, you're still talking about transformation. Or afterwards, where 2 of the guys get together and you continue the discussion. or you meet with your brother on Sunday morning at the corporate meeting and said, hey, love the meeting last Wednesday night. You were talking about this, and I'd just like to follow up. How are you doing? Now, when there are those kinds of conversations going on, then the small group leader will know that I think the people in this group know what we are about. Number one, they come prepared to change themselves. Number two, the conversation is about personal transformation. Number three, even the follow-up get-togethers is about transformation as well. Eight essentials. Essential number one, what are you doing? What are we about? And for the purpose of what I'm developing here, I'm talking exclusively of sanctification groups. Number two, learn to share incrementally. A sanctification group is not safe in the sense that people are afraid to share the details of their lives. There's nothing wrong with that. And so I'm not saying that in a condemnatory way. I'm saying that in a normal way. It is native within you to and me, because of our Adamic shame, to hide behind fig leaves. That is our starting point. And we have to understand that openly sharing is not a call to blurt out the worst facts about ourselves the first night that you're in group. It's like, hey, we're a sanctification group, so here's the worst thing that I've ever thought in my life. Or here's the deepest, darkest habituation that I have in my life. We do want to read the room. We do want to have a social filter. We want to share incrementally, and so we don't blurt out our worst details about our lives the very first night that we show up. However, if you want to transform, you must be willing to reveal more and more of yourself to the other members of the group. And like most things, there are two ditches here. In one ditch, there is the person who says nothing. Like the old TV show from the 1960s, for those of you who are older than 50, Hogan's Heroes. Sergeant Schultz, the character in that particular TV show, he would say, I know nothing, I see nothing, I did not even get out of bed this morning. I mean, he is living in ignorant bliss and he is not sharing anything. Well, that's a ditch that you have to stay out of. Of course, the other ditch is an obvious one. It's the person who can't or won't read the room, and they just a chatty Cathy. They won't keep their mouth shut. They share everything. They share too much information, and they need to understand biblical discretion. And so what you're looking at here with the small group attendees is a willingness to share. So point number one, they understand what the group is about. This is a sanctification group. Point number two, learn to share incrementally. Therefore, I really want to share. Now, a small group leader will need to understand that you will have to build that relational bridge with that individual to give them a pathway to walk across to share. And that pathway is a relational bridge. You will have to construct that. And so you will have to let them know that you are not a judgmental person, that you are a grace-centered, grace-motivated person, that you're not going to criticize them or think negatively of them, that you're going to love them, you're going to communicate that you are the chief of sinners, you are the foremost sinner, you killed Christ, you put Christ on the cross. Whatever it is they're going to share will not compete with that. I am the foremost sinner, therefore I cannot look down on you. And as they begin to feel and sense that you are for them, that you're not going to criticize them, that you really want to come alongside to help them, then incrementally they will begin to open up and to share things with you. And so essential number two is learn to share incrementally. Now the question is, are you holding back from sharing the story that God is writing in your life? The follow-up is, if you are, why are you? And I frame the question this way from a God-centered perspective, because God is writing your narrative. God is writing the story that you are living. And so as you look in the rearview mirror at your story, you see what God has written thus far. Well, you know that you need the community of faith to be able to navigate this story well. And so you want to cooperate with God in the writing of the story. And you want to cooperate with the community of faith as God uses them to help you. The architect of the story, or the author of the story, is using other people to help you to live in the fullness of the story that he is writing. And so we don't want to shun or shut out the community of faith who can come alongside us and help us to spur us on to love and good deeds. And so the question that you have to ask, do I believe that these people are part of God's community that he is using to help me to mature? And then week in and week out, you begin to share as you become more comfortable in the group, as you mature in the group, as you share incrementally just a little bit in the beginning, and as that relational bridge begins to become fortified. And then over a period of weeks and months, you begin to share a little more about yourself, because you want other people to help you. Now, there may be things about yourself that would not be appropriate for a small group. Sexual-related issues, something that happened in your past. You don't have to share that in group, but you want to pull your small group leader aside and say, hey, I don't want to talk about this in the group because of the sensitive nature of it. Not just what you have went through. It could be triggering for other people in the group as well. And so we want to be sensitive to everybody in the group. And so there is a discretion there as well that we want to emulate. But again, it gets to the willingness. Am I willing to share? If you're willing to share, it doesn't have to be within that small group. It could be with a couple of people from the group. You could talk to the leader and his wife and pull them aside, said, hey, let's get together. Let's do dinner. There's some things that I want to talk about. So question number two, or thought number two, in 8 Essentials for an Exceptional Small Group Experience. Number one was, what are you doing? What are we about? We're a sanctification group. Number two, learn to share incrementally. Number three, you need the Bible plus. You need the Bible plus. That's not a new version of the Bible. Hey, we have the Bible plus. That's better than the Bible. No, I don't mean it that way. But what I do mean is, I don't want you to fall into the trap that says the Bible is all you need to change. If the Bible were all you needed, then the Ethiopian would not have been so flummoxed in Acts 8 as he was reading the Bible. He was reading the book of Isaiah. If the Bible is all you need, there would be no need for teachers of the Bible. And so we need the Bible. We need teachers of the Bible as well. If the Bible were all you needed, there would not be all of the one another's in the New Testament. There are more than 50 of them. I heard someone say there were 60 of them. I never counted. I just repeat what I hear. But there's a lot of one another's in the New Testament. There are several ways in which we change. There are several mechanisms in which change happens, as we see in Scripture. One of those, obviously, is that the Bible changes us. The Word of God. Read Psalm 119. Over and over again, it talks about what the Word of God will do. But we also know that we can misunderstand the Word of God. There are a lot of people who have said, God's Word says when God's Word does not say. And so within God's Word, we see these checks and balances that helps us to stay on the right path. God will change us. There's no question, as we learn in Timothy 2:25, that God will grant repentance. We know that the Bible will change us, as Jesus said in 17:17 of John, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. We know that we will change ourselves, as James would say, be doers of the word. We have to participate as well. And then, as I have been saying, we know that the community will change us also, as we see with all the one another's, for example, in the New Testament. And then we know that situations will change us too. God will use situations in our lives to bring us into a greater maturity, as we see in Joseph's life in Genesis 37 through 50, as we see in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul received a thorn in the flesh to help change him. He used circumstances, and you've had that experience as well. God uses suffering, situations in your life to mature you. And so there's five checks and balances that God uses to change us. He will change us. The Bible will change us. We will change us. The community will change us. And circumstances will change us. That's what I mean by Bible plus. The issue here is not minimizing God's word. I would not do that. At Life Over Coffee, we have a high view of God's Word. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We have a sufficiency of Scripture worldview. The greatest psychology book that was ever written is God's Word, the study of the soul. There's not a book in the world that transcends the Bible as far as a psychology book. And so no matter which way you cut it or whatever angle you come from, we have a high view of God's Word. But when it comes to transformation, we understand from God's Word how transformation happens. And I just mentioned five checks and balances. And again, that's what I mean. Point number three, I said you need the Bible plus. And so I'm not minimizing God's Word, but I am maximizing, in this instance, the community of faith that is called to come alongside each other to help work the Word of God deep into our psyche, deep into our soul. And that's exactly what Philip was asking the Ethiopian. Do you understand in Acts 30? Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And so we come to our small group settings knowing that God will use His Word to transform us, and He's going to use the people in this small group as they cooperate with Him in my transformation. And so the question with essential number three, do you know how to bring the Bible to bear on your most recurring sin problem? You have a recurring sin problem, as I do. Maybe it's not one of those explicit, overt sins, alcoholism or some kind of sexual deviation. Maybe it's just worry or fear, anxiousness, anger. We all have recurring patterns in our lives, things that come up over and over again. Maybe the gap between the happening of those patterns, it gets wider and wider, and I trust that it does. Where I was talking to my dentist just yesterday, and he said, you know, we met 10 years ago. That's when, you know, this problem in my life was just like happening on a daily and weekly basis. But he says, now it's like every 6 months. It's like twice a year where I find myself in this funk. And that's the way our sanctification should be. The question is, do you know how to take God's word and counsel yourself? You do the one anothering to yourself. Do you know how to do that? And I ask that question because the follow-up question is obvious. Do you know how to walk a member of your small group through their most recurring struggle? You see, if there are five checks and balances, as I've laid out for you, for transformation to happen, and one of those are the one anothers in the New Testament, well, you and I, we are one of the one anothers. And so we have to one another ourselves. We have to be able to bring God's Word to bear in our lives. And then, well, we want to do that. I mean, the natural progression is to do that in other people's lives as well. If we cannot change ourselves using God's Word, then we're not going to be able to change anyone else. Now, maybe this would be a good opportunity for personal reflection and say, hey, I need to grow in understanding the Bible and applying it practically in people's lives. Now, here's two suggestions for you. Suggestion number one is just come to our coffee shop at lifeovercoffee.com. We have thousands of resources. You can read. It will take you years. It will take you years to consume the content. at lifeovercoffee.com. And you can learn gradually how to apply the Bible to yourself. Someone came on our private forums a couple of weeks ago, and they've been reading my book, Change Me. That book is right here, I think. Yep, Change Me. And they're in chapter 11, they said, and they have spent a long time in chapter 11. In fact, they said that as they were reading chapter 11, they were reading it through tears, blurry eyes, she said, because she read chapter 11 and she was reading her autobiography. I don't know her. I didn't write about her. I don't do that. But the Spirit of God was working in her heart, and she was reading about herself through this book. And so that could be something that you may want to do, is learn how to counsel yourself if you want to grow. If you don't know how to walk someone through their problems, meaning you don't know how to walk yourself through your problems, then I would encourage you to do that. Now, if you want to do a crazy deep dive, assuming that you are crazy, then I would encourage you to consider taking our mastermind program. It's a 2 to 3 year course, depending on your pace. It's self-paced. You can cram all of it into 6 years if you want, as some people do. I don't recommend that. That's not a great way to learn. But if you do it consistently in 2 to 3 years, 3 years would be more realistic. I would encourage you to consider our mastermind program. It's 100% online, and it is a deep dive in how to apply the Bible to your life. We're not going to be able to benefit our small group if we do not know how to counsel, disciple ourselves. Well, then obviously we cannot come alongside anyone else, and we will not benefit. Our small group leader will not benefit, because we are not competent in God's Word. So two recommendations. You can go through the resources at lifeovercoffee.com, including the book Change Me. Or for the crazy ones, you could do a deep dive into our mastermind program, 100% online. You never have to leave your house, and it is self-paced. Essential number 3 out of 8, you need the Bible plus. Essential number 4, application of the gospel requires effort. We tend to be lazy when it comes to messy, hardcore sanctification problems. We can fall prey to the bystander effect. The bystander effect is when 8 people in the small group are looking at Biff and all 8 of them are saying somebody else is going to take care of this problem. That's the bystander effect. Well, I'm sure somebody's going to meet with Biff. I'm sure the small group leader is going to meet with Biff. And so we all basically take one step backwards and we expect someone else to take care of Biff. And we don't understand that the application of the gospel requires effort, and that we're either not doing the work in our own lives or we're not stepping into the messiness of someone else's life. Now, I understand messy. As I described my vocation for years, I live on the underside of Christianity, the underbelly of Christianity, that dark place underneath where all the perversion and the messiness is, all the entanglements of sin and our fallenness is just in full display. Most Christians like their church clothes. They like showing up on Sunday morning, living above ground where the sun is shining and everybody has their plaster smiles on and everything is okay. God is good. God is great. Who do we appreciate? We love being here. But there's another side to Christianity, and it is dark. And many people, there are many Christians who just aren't interested in doing that. I mean, it's easier to read the Bible in a silo than to work it out in community, including our marriage and family. There are a lot of Christians who do not engage their spouses and their children because it is just messy. Men can come home from work and grab the remote or whatever it is that they tend to grab to where they can escape and do their thing because they just don't want to hear it. And we can use excuses like, well, I've been slaving all day at work. I work 9 to 5. I work, 7 to 7. I work a long day, and I don't want to deal with it when I get home. And so it's the bystander effect. Somebody else can take care of that. Burden bearing is not a job for the lazy person. And so 8 essentials for an exceptional small group experience. Well, here I'm dealing with number 4, application of the gospel requires effort. And here's the question. Are you genuinely interested in the plight of those in your small group? Apathy, biblically defined, is biblical hate. We like to use euphemistic language. We like to use soft words to explain what we are doing, because these soft words that are more palatable, they don't sound as harsh and penetrating. And so we can use words like apathy. I'm just apathetic. Well, it's either love or hate. Those are the two categories. Apathy does not fit within the category or the bucket of love. Apathy fits within the category of hate. And so if you define apathy biblically, it is biblical hate. Similar to the word anger, James put anger in one bucket. It's the murder bucket. You desire and you do not have, so you murder, he would say in James 4. The Bible's terminology, the nomenclature of the Bible is harsh to our sanitized souls. It's harsh to our sensitive ears. We live in a culture where we can't take that kind of language. And so when I say, are you genuinely interested in the plight of those in your small group? Some people will say, yeah, you know, I'm just kind of apathetic. Oh, you're talking about biblical hate. You biblically hate the people in your group. Now, that moves the needle. That puts the finger in the chest. That's like, oh, well, if you're going to put it that way, then maybe I have a problem. And that would be what the Spirit would want us to hear. If we are not coming to our small groups with intentionality, then we need to ask, is there a biblical hate in our heart? In Hebrews 10, it says, consider one another. Consider. Spend time considering. We should spend time considering those in our small group days before we ever come to small group. If we're in small group with them for months and years, we should have been considering them for months and years. We should have a natural tendency to consider. And so the question is, are you genuinely interested in the plight of those in your small group? Bearing their burdens, that is a thing. It's one of the one another's that we want to carry each other's burdens. We want to walk in their steps. The Hebrew writer would talk about in chapter 13, being in prison, as bound with them. That's the kind of heart attitude that we want. But if we don't have that heart attitude because we recognize that the application of the gospel requires effort and we just don't want to do it, well, burden bearing is not the job for the lazy person. And what you will find out, if we are lazy in carrying the burdens of other people, then we are lazy in carrying our burdens, and we will not be doing the work of sanctification in our own lives. And you will see that. As the uncaring person, as you begin to examine them and remove the layers from their life, as you get further back to their own heart, what you will find is an individual who is just not interested in their own sanctification either, because it just takes too much work. And this is where you will find a lot of escape mechanisms happening in the person's life. They will create hobbies, they will create outlets, they will create escape. Some of those can be good in the sense that they are more acceptable in civilized society. There can be other escapes like alcoholism and pornography, spending money, etc., ways to satiate the idolatrous soul because they don't want to do the heavy lifting of sanctification. And so again, as you work back, the person who doesn't love, that's what the text says, you love them as you love yourself. Well, if you don't love them, then you're not loving yourself appropriately, because there is a natural progression. You cannot love yourself correctly and it just stop at that point. It doesn't work that way. Love is not something that you can contain. And if you have biblical love for yourself, then that's going to get out on you and flow into other people. And so you will naturally love God and love others as you love yourself. And one of the ways that you will know that you love yourself is you're doing the hard work of sanctification. And this is point number 4 in 8 essentials for an exceptional small group experience. It's the individual who recognizes that the application of the gospel requires effort. They're doing the work personally, and then that is naturally outflowing into the lives of the other people in the small group. Number 5 of the 8 essentials, sanctification is dangerous. It's risky. There's a big yellow sign on the doorstep of the home where your small group meets, and it says, proceed with caution. Sanctification is dangerous. Once you open the sanctification can of worms in an individual's life, all bets are off. It can go to some weird places, which is one of the reasons that people are tempted to bury their noses in the Bible while feeling good about themselves because they were in a Bible study. We exegeted God's word today. We learned a little bit about Romans, and man, it felt good. You can do a lot of sinning in a Bible study. You can hide in plain sight. But once you open the can of sanctification, it can go all over the place because there is stuff in that can, and that is something that some people are inhibited from doing. But we need to go there recognizing that it is a dangerous place to go. It's less dangerous than opening the heart of a struggling soul. Hiding in plain sight in a Bible study, that's more dangerous. It is less dangerous to open the heart of a struggling soul. Because if you hide in a Bible study, what's going to happen is you're going to hide in a Bible study. And you can actually become delusional, thinking that you're okay, when in reality that you're not. And you begin to create this gap between the person that you present yourself to be, the person you believe yourself to be, because of the delusion that you're in a Bible study. But you're ever learning, but you never grow into the knowledge of the truth. There's never any kind of personal, unique transformation. And you can live in this duality delusion, thinking that you're something when you're not. It is possible to use the Bible, or any other book for that matter, to hide in plain sight. And we want to make sure that we're not doing that in our small group as well. We can say, we can get the perfect attendance record. We've been to small group 52 times this year. When you look at the chart on the wall, there are 52 of these little stick-on gold stars, and I have all the stars all the way across. But have you opened the can of worms of sanctification? Are you actually doing small group life, or are you just attending? And so one of those 8 essentials is understanding that sanctification is dangerous, and here's the question that goes with it. What do you use as a shield to keep from revealing your true self to others? Now, maybe you use nothing. And that's great. That's the way it should be. But I know myself. And I've been cut from the same Adamic cloth as you. And so our tendencies are similar at the level of the heart when it comes to shame and guilt and fear and anxiousness and worry. Is there anything that you use as a mechanism to keep yourself shielded from other people in your group? The Bible? As I was talking about with a Bible study, hey man, he's going to Bible study. He loves his Bible study. Okay, growing in knowledge. There's 2 silos. There's the knowledge silo and there's the application silo. Man, his knowledge silo is overflowing. You want to hear him quote scripture? He can quote the book of Hebrews. Do you want to hear him exegete scripture? He can tell you exactly what any verse in the New Testament means from the Greek. How is he growing in his sanctification? Is he maturing? How's he treating his wife, his children? Do you use anything to shield yourself from revealing your true self to others? What about other books? Sometimes we'll use books to go through in a small group, and everybody's focused on the group. I mean, on the book, rather. Well, we can be focused on Biff and Mabel from this fantastic book, but never make the connection to our own lives. And we can talk in theory and hypotheticals about what's going on in Biff and Mabel's life as we read chapter 7 of such and such book. And we can talk about it ad infinitum, but we never made a connection to how we need to be transformed. And so we can hide in plain sight in our Bibles. We can hide by going through other books. We can hide by too much talking, keeping people on the defense by talking all the time, never revealing anything about ourselves. And of course, we can hide in our quietness, a quietness that dares other people to approach us. We have our worst face on, double dog daring anybody to talk to us. Here's the question, the real question. Are you keeping the conversation shallow? Are you keeping the conversation shallow? Point number 5 in 8 Essentials to have an exceptional small group experience. Sanctification is dangerous. We know it. We all know it. And so the obvious question is, are we doing anything to keep the conversation shallow? Or are we going to step into the riskiness of sanctification? Number 6, don't fall into the nuggetology trap. What I mean by that is that we can feel spiritual when we talk about what God taught me today. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Doing well. Been in God's Word. This is what I learned. But that can also be deceptive. Now, I'm not full-on cynical self here, and so I'm not being cynical at all. I'm just being a realist that we can talk on the surface of our lives and even talk about spiritual things, including the last nugget that we learned from God's Word. We can talk about that meme that we saw on socials. Love that meme. I gave it a thumbs up. I gave it a heart. It's a fantastic meme, but it lodges in short-term memory for a short term. And then it eventually goes away because we're not doing the work of hiding it in our hearts, and then it's flushed out by the next nugget or the next beam. We can hide our sanctification garbage under the nugget of the day from the meme that we read on Facebook, Instagram, or even the Sunday sermon. We can talk about the Sunday sermon, but again, it doesn't sink down into our psyche, into our long-term memory. Essential number 6, don't fall into the nuggetology trap. This is one of the reasons I told the elder that, no, if you want to talk about this theological point with the lead pastor, the teaching pastor, do that tomorrow as you do Life Over Coffee. But we're here tonight to do sanctification, not to do nuggetology. Here's the question. Is the motive of what you share in the group designed to reveal more and more of yourself because you want others to know so they can help you to transform? That's a close-ended question, yes or no. The things that we talk about, do they have this desire for other people to know us, who we really are, so they can help us to mature in our sanctification? Or are we just spewing out facts, nuggetology, sharing the latest meme? Read this meme on Facebook, so fantastic. Then the follow-up question for the intentional small group leader, how is it transforming you? Take it to another depth, maybe a depth that they did not intend. Number 6 of 8 Essentials, don't fall into the nuggetology trap. Number 7, ignorance may play a role. Stated simply, we just don't know any better. This is how we've always done it. It could be that we just don't know how to do small group because this is how we have done it. That's knowledge gone bad. It doesn't keep up with a person's progressive sanctification or other changes in the group lives. I'm talking about tradition here. We have always done it this way. We come together, we read our Bible. We come together, we pray. We read something out of the Bible. We talk about that Bible verse. We share our prayer request, and then we pray again, and then we go to snacks. This is how we have always done it. It could be that people come to your small group and ignorance may play a role. I don't mean that in a pejorative way. I don't mean it in a self-righteous way. But this is how they have always done it, and they are staring at you like a cow staring at a new gate. Or, to put it in Paul's language in 1 Corinthians, it is an unknown tongue. The things that I am talking about is an unknown tongue. It's like, wow, never thought about doing small group that way. You mean we're not going to come to small group, pray, read the Bible, talk about it for a little bit, never go skin deep as far as sanctification is concerned, take prayer requests, pray, have snacks, go home, do it again next week, ad nausea. The gospel never changes, true, but we must always change or our religion will go stale. Christ wants us to learn the Bible facts, true, but then he wants us to learn how to apply them practically, which means we have to grow. We have to change. We have to change our understanding and our practice. There are things that I did 40 years ago, when, almost 40 years ago, when I became a Christian. I don't do those things anymore. Progressive sanctification means progressive sanctification. Gospel, anchor, never changes. People applying the Bible to their lives are always changing. We can't become stale like the Pharisees who disdain change. If you want to be in a safe space, well, then you never change. Just don't change. But if you're tired, if you recognize that sanctification is risky, then you have to die to man-centered ways of being safe. Sanctification group is not a safe space. Now, it's safe in that nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to criticize you. Nobody's going to gossip about you. What's said in group stays in group. That people are going to love you, but it's not safe when compared to how everybody else in the world operates, because this is a place to where you can come and incrementally share what's going on in your life, even the messiness at the bottom of that can of worms. You will find true refuge, true safety in Christ and his body, where we're all knitted together, nourished by him and nourishing one another for his fame and our benefit. This is number 7 of the 8 essentials. Ignorance may play a role, and we want to recognize that. The question, how is the practical gospel transforming you and your relationships? The gospelized person has nothing to protect, nothing to hide, nothing to fear. For freedom, he has set us free. Number 8, finally, of 8 essentials. Refrain from the magic approach to the Bible. The magic approach is, if you just read it, you will change. Now, that is true to a degree. It is not true if you want sustained and comprehensive change. Yes, there is passive obedience. That's the sit and soak method. Sit, soak, read the Bible, sit, soak, repeat, read the Bible, passive, you will change. But there is also active obedience. Both things are true at the same time. We passively are being transformed into the image of God, and we are doers of the word, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The mystical approach may make you feel better because you shared some Bible facts, but sharing Bible facts and reading Bible facts does not change you. And so the eighth essential, refrain from the magic approach to the Bible. And here is your question. What does active obedience look like in your small group? Particularly, how are you actively engaging your friends at the core of their souls? This is episode 501. It's titled 8 Essentials for an Exceptional Small Group Experience. I have 4 things I want to say, and then we'll be finished. Number 1, regardless of your role in your small group, would you be willing to go through and answer all 8 of the questions that I presented to you? There's one under each essential. Would you do that? Go to episode 501. At lifeovercoffee.com. Number 2, if you are a small group leader, will you share this content with the leader over you? Discuss the state of your small group, what needs to change. And then with the person that leads you, would you implement a measurable plan to change? Number 3, if you are a small group member, Will you share this content with your small group leader? Discuss the state of your small group humbly, charitably, with a log in your eye. Talk about what needs to change and implement a measurable plan to change. And then finally, number four, if you are a small group leader, consider sharing this content with your group and having as many discussions as necessary to instill these practices into the group's life. Now, I would appeal to you that if you want to do a much deeper dive on small group, this is 8 essentials for an exceptional small group experience. There's probably 100-150 essentials that you have to know. This is not the final word. And so to go to lifeovercoffee.com and just type in small group, you will get this episode, 501, and you'll get a ton of other information. Thanks so much for listening.
Thanks for joining us. Learn more and get access to other resources at lifeovercoffee.com.